You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, choir. Dr. Day, thank you, my brother. Woo! I'm telling you, that is good stuff. Dr. Patterson told me that you were good, and that is exactly right. Thank you, Dr. Patterson. Hey, I tell you what, I preached here at Seminary Chapel on several different occasions. I well remember the very first time I preached here, and you just got to imagine that in your mind for one moment, because, I mean, it's kind of nerve-wracking, to say the least. I mean, you go to school here, and then you come back and you preach, and, I mean, it's just, like I say, it's nerve-wracking. Besides, here's the reason why. On that very first time, I showed up here late in the evening and did not have any black socks with me, so you can't show up on the platform at Southwestern Seminary with white socks. And so I thought, how am I going to get some socks? The stores were closed and everything. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll call Dr. Patterson because he's got socks. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I'm going to call Dr. Patterson and see if he got some socks I can borrow. And she says to me, with her wonderful edification that my wife speaks truth into my life, she said, basically, are you an idiot? He's the president of Southwestern Seminary. And needless to say, I did not call you and ask for socks, okay? I left my undershirt this time, and I almost called you on that one, but... Here's the deal, guys. When you come up here and preach, you have the lovely Mrs. Dr. Patterson right here in front of you, and you have him over here. And he's looking over your shoulder. You know what I mean? And so anyway, that's how it works. But it's okay. It's good stuff. And I am very thankful to be here. Thank you, sir. Thank you for the invitation. I love coming and speaking to you guys. And what I'm going to do today is share with you from my heart about what God is doing in the ministry that he has called me to. And I'm going to share with you the things that God's just been doing that's amazing. And it's awesome stuff. I'll tell you where it begins. On November 30th of last year, I left preaching that Sunday morning and preached a great, you know, time in our worship service there. And we saw people, you know, come to Christ that morning. And we were seeing people throughout, and we've been seeing it for over a year, people to come to Christ on a regular basis. But God was wanting to do more. And so I got on an airplane that afternoon, and I flew to Euless, or flew over here to the Metroplex, and went to First Baptist Euless. And when I got to First Euless, I was there for a Can We Talk training seminar. And that's just Can We Talk. If you've heard about it, it's a simple gospel outline that you can train your people on how to use and go out and share the gospel. And so I, with about 8 other pastors, came here for that. And that night, I didn't even go into the church. I showed up, got into the car with 2 other people, and we headed out. When we got over to making the visits, the first 2 visits, they were duds, and I was thinking, man, we're going to strike out. It's not going to work. And then we go up to the 3rd place, and we wove our way to the back of an apartment complex, and we come onto the back patio. The door was open, and so we knocked on the door right there, and then a woman comes and her 2 boys. The oldest boy's name was Ramon. He was probably 9 or 10 years old. I looked at Ramon, and they had Christmas decorations up, and I said, Ramon, do you understand what this is all about? And do you know who we're worshiping or who we're celebrating at Christmas? And he kind of looked up, and he said, well, I'm not sure. And his mama kicks in, because mama knows you've got to get this right in front of the church. And so as a result, she says, well, now, yeah, you do. And he said, well, who, mama? And she starts spelling it out. She says, Jay, and I kid you not, as sure as I'm standing here, Ramon then says, Uncle John. She cut him off, and she stopped him. She said, no, it's not Uncle John. She continues to spell, and she says, J-E-S. And by the time she got to the S and fixing to say you, at that moment, he says, oh, Jesus. And I sit there, and I thought to myself, this is Dallas, Texas. And he really did not know. He had no idea who we were celebrating at Christmas. He really did not know. I looked at the mother, and I asked her the question that I've been asking a lot of people lately. And I asked her, if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say to him? And she looked at me, and she said, I don't know. She did not have an answer. She said, I guess I've been trying to be a good person. And I told her, I said, do you mind if I share what the Bible says? And in about 3 minutes right there, heaven came down on that little patio, and she prayed to receive Jesus Christ right there, and it was a wonderful thing. We celebrated that night. We went through classes all the next day, and then that following evening, we go back out again. Again, the 3rd visit. The first one, the guy was a believer in Jesus Christ. The second one, we walked up to the house, and man, you know it's not going to be good. When you walk up, and all the lights are on, and as you're coming up and about to knock on the door, you see the lights go off, and you see a shadow go by in front of the door. The lights went off, and I thought, we're not getting in here. We go to the next one, which was a large 2-story brick house, and I mean, it looked really, really good, and I think, well, we'll see if we can get in here. We go in, and Edmundo and his beautiful family was there. And as we walked in there, he sits us down at the dining room table of all things. And he says, yeah, sit down here. He had a tape measure on his hip because he'd been working upstairs. And I'm thinking, we're not going to get anywhere here. I began to talk to him, and I asked him, I said, Amundo, let me ask you a question. I asked him the exact same question. He looked at me, and he said, I don't really know. I said, can I share with you what the Bible says about this? He said, would you please? And I shared with him. And within about 3 to 4 minutes, right there, Edmundo is praying to receive Jesus Christ. And I said, God, there's something wrong here. This has got to be rigged. But then it hit me. There's nothing rigged about it. It is called the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I called from my airport there. I got to the airport just a little bit later and was taking the last flight from here back to Odessa. And I called my minister of music, and I said, hey, I said, I've got our Christmas celebration invitation figured out. He said, what are we going to do? Because we had always wondered, we do this great presentation, and nobody gets saved. And I'm like, what's the deal? We share the gospel. We do this wonderful thing. We sing all these songs about Jesus. We can't take it all the way through the cross. Nobody gets saved. And I said, I've got it figured out. And I said, we're going to set it up with Felicia and Ramon, and we're going to close it at the end with Felicia and Ramon. And I'm going to give the invitation, and we're going to do a full come forward invitation where people are going to come down. He said, really? I said, yes, sir. That's exactly what. And long story short, we did 4 performances. We had 104 people give their heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, it's not because the way the preacher spoke or anything like that. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I went to India, leaving on January 5th, and I did not want to go to India. I went with John Metter, and John said, hey, come go. And in February or March of last year, I said, yeah, I'll go. And really and truly, I did everything in the world to try to get out of it. I thought, I know how I'll do it. It's hard to get a visa to India. I'll wait until after I think I can't get it anymore, and I'll send it in then, and then I won't have to go. And you know what India does? India changes their visa requirements, and they give you a travel visa to where you can get it literally in 24 hours. I thought, that's just wrong. I don't want to go. I get to India, though, and I, as we get over there, and we go out into the villages, and Chikabalapur is where we go. And we go way out in the country in the villages, and I walk in, and there is a group of Hindi women that are sitting on the floor in front of me, probably 25 or 30 of them, and they're beautiful saris, you know, the beautiful dresses that they wear. And they're sitting there on the floor just looking at me like a bird, looking up to the mama wanting to have something fed. And I'm sitting there thinking, are they already believers? So I looked over at the translator. I said, are these believers? He says, no, they're Hindu women. And then the men, they're in the back room, and they're kind of looking around, and there, the village elder was there. And I stood up. I asked them the exact same question I'd been asking everybody else, and then I presented the gospel outline. I said, if you want to stand, take a stand and accept Jesus Christ today as your Lord and Savior and have your sins forgiven, then I want you to stand up right now. And in that room right there of about 30 women, about 15 to 18 of them stood up right then, right there. I said, you must not understand. What I'm asking you to do is renounce the idols in your life and quit going to worship at the shrines, to put the idols down, to turn away from them and repent of that, turn to Jesus Christ alone and ask Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sin and make him Lord of your life. If you want to do that, you remain standing. Otherwise, sit down. They all remain standing. I said, you know, you really aren't getting me here. And for the third time, I tried to talk them out of what they were doing. The interpreter looked over at me, and Dr. Patterson, he said to me, he said, it's real. And I said, this is the power of the gospel. That morning, 15 or 16 gave their heart to Jesus Christ. We went the next day to another village. The exact same thing happens the next day at another village. We fly from there and go across country to Chilakalurupet, where we're having a pastor's conference. We had 800 pastors, well, not 800, we had 800 pastors and pastors' wives. About 830 showed up. All the men, the pastors were sitting on this side over here. They're all dressed in white. All the women are sitting over here in their beautiful saris, and there's a row down the middle of them. John Metter came up to me, and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Byron. I'm going to present the gospel to them today, and I'm going to ask these pastors if they want to get saved. I said, they're pastors. He said, I know. But I've never done this before, and I'm going to do that. I said, cool, do it. He stands up there, and he presents the gospel to them. And when he presents the gospel to them, 27 pastors stand up and give their heart to Jesus Christ, and 34 wives stand up and give their heart to Jesus Christ. It's the power of the gospel. I arrived back home on the 17th, which was a Saturday. On the 18th, I got up, and I knew worship was going to be different because, I mean, I had just been away, and, I mean, I was tired. I was exhausted. Jet lag was kicking me all over the place. I mean, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen, and from the very downbeat of the first measure, I knew it was going to be different, and I preached the power of the gospel that morning, told what had happened in India, and to my church, I shared, and I said, if you want to take a stand like those Hindus did every single day that I was there and stand for Jesus Christ today, because it's about time in the United States of America where the gospel is so available to us and we do not stand for Jesus Christ, it is about time that we start doing that. And if you want Jesus Christ to save you and cleanse you of your sins today, why don't you stand up? And 51 people got saved that morning. 51 people walked down the aisle, got saved. We counseled with every one of them. The next week, 20 got saved. The week after that, 20 got saved. The week after that, 9 got saved. The week after that, 9 more got saved. And we've had only one Sunday since I came back from India where nobody got saved. Every other Sunday, at least 2, and oftentimes many more are getting saved. Now, let me tell you why I share all this with you. It is not about the man whom God uses. It is not about our eloquence and our ability to speak the truth. It is totally and solely all about the greatest power on the face of the earth, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you why we do not have revival and spiritual awakening in America today. It's not that we don't want it. It's not that we don't pray for it. But when you study the New Testament, you do not find in the New Testament where God says, now I want you to get on your knees and I want you to start praying for revival. You do not find that in the New Testament. The reason that we do not have revival and spiritual awakening in the United States of America today is because we are a spiritually disobedient people because we don't make the gospel the greatest priority in our life. That's why we do not have it. The gospel is powerful. The gospel has always been powerful. And it was just as powerful in the book of Acts as it is today. And it's just as powerful today as it was then. It's powerful. The nearest and dearest thing to the heart of God is the gospel of his beloved son. And why would we not make that the premier thing that we stand upon in ministry? And instead, we'll do anything and everything else. We'll preach about anything and everything else. We'll preach these sermons to make people feel good so that when they walk out, they'll come back. And we will not tell them how to be saved. And we've done a disservice to Almighty God when we've not done that. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, you will see and understand a little bit more before we leave about the power of the gospel. Dr. Patterson told me that I had 60 minutes today with you guys, and so I hope you're good with that. I'm lying, standing in the chapels. He didn't tell me that. He told me I had 30 minutes, so you've got about 20 minutes left. So I've got to really preach fast. In Colossians chapter 1, and in fact, the entire book of Colossians is written to counter the Gnostic heresy that is coming against the church that Epaphras founded when he preached there. The Gnostics believed that there's no way Jesus could be the creator because after all, Jesus may have been some distant emanation from God, but there's no way that he could be the creator because all that is physical and material is evil, and therefore Jesus having a physical body, there's no way that he could be God. That's why in chapter 15, which we're not going to read today, the Apostle Paul begins and he gives one of the greatest, most beautiful descriptions in all the New Testament of who Jesus is when he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He goes through all of that. But beginning in verse 3, we see where he talks about the gospel. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you is indeed in the whole world. It, meaning the gospel, is bearing fruit and growing, as the gospel always does among you since the day you heard the gospel and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. The gospel's all over this. Because the gospel is the central crux of the Lord of the Apostle Paul's ministry, and he's laying out the gospel first and foremost, because if they understand their salvation, then they can stand against the heresy. And he begins to go, and he breaks it down there in those verses. Let me break it down and talk to you about this gospel that is powerful enough to do anything that God desires. Listen very carefully, 4 quick thoughts. The gospel is powerful enough to provide hope for all who hear. We live in a hopeless society. Do you ever walk on the streets and see the people that are lost and they just have no hope and you can see it in their eyes? One day I was standing at McAllister's Deli with a staff member of mine, and I looked at James and I said, James, how many in this room right now, and there's probably 65 or 70 people, I said, how many in this room right now do not know Jesus Christ and have no hope of eternity right now? How many do you think? He said, oh, I don't know, probably 60%. I said, I would be willing to say probably 90% do not know Jesus Christ right here, because these are people that are hopeless. And folks, here's one thing. We cannot live without hope. We need hope. And you and I have the glorious privilege of going and sharing the greatest hope that there is on the face of the earth, and that is the fact that Jesus loves you enough. He died for you on the cross, and he'll save you from your sins, and you can worship him for eternity in heaven. You get to give this hope that is so magnificent That's what the Word of God says. In verse 5 and 6, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. And so the gospel is powerful enough to provide hope for all who hear. That doesn't mean that every person who hears is going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I've asked that question, and I've been asking a lot of people lately, and there are some that look you right in the eye after you give the gospel presentation, and they say, no, I don't think so. And they reject what you offer to them. They reject the gift that, of God's grace that is being offered to them, and they tell you no. And you walk away and you pray as you walk away with a broken heart because they said no to you right there. But this is what I have learned. Unless it is a divine appointment of God, nobody gets saved. Nobody's going to get saved unless God has already shown up. And some are just going to say no. But the gospel's available to all. You know, when you start thinking about this hope that we have, Christian hope, this is definite. Christian hope is reserved for those who trust in Jesus Christ. Christian hope, as a result, is for believers in Jesus Christ. Christian hope gives us a home and a place in heaven that we understand. And Christian hope is founded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I asked one of the Indian pastors one day, and I said, tell me something. When I start talking about heaven, what do the Hindus think about that? And he looked at me and he said, they don't get heaven the way you describe it. And I said, explain that to me, because I need to figure this out here. If I'm going to speak to him again this afternoon. He said, no, they don't get it. He said, the way they look at it, he said, they're going to worship and they're going to go offer an offering up a coconut or incense or something like that, or flowers at an idol, you know, at a shrine somewhere. And they're going to live this life and they're going to go through the suffering of this life. And then they're going to die and they're going to reincarnate it. And their hope is that they come back and have a better life next time. But really and truly, they understand that they're going to go through this endless cycle of reincarnation. That's going to be nothing for them. And he says, you know, he said, we're the only ones that can give them hope. And I said, you're exactly right. So we understand first and foremost that the gospel is powerful enough to provide hope for all who hear. Get this, the gospel is powerful enough to cover the world with its glorious truth. To cover the world. When I was preparing this message, I thought about Sherwin-Williams, the paint company. If you look at their logo, they've got an earth, and they have the paint coming all the way down the earth and dripping off the earth, and you say, and their logo is, we're going to cover the earth with our paint. I love it. Talk about a big logo. I mean, talk about a big vision right there. I'm covering this world with my paint. I think about McDonald's Corporation. McDonald's has got something figured out. They know how to market their product in an incredible way, and they're in almost every country around the world, and every single day, 69 million people, you know, partake of their product and eat their product. 69 million people. Hey, one better than that's Coca-Cola Corporation, the largest beverage producer in the world. They're in over 200 countries around the world. I have come out hiking out of the jungles of Ecuador, gotten on the back of a banana truck and ridden for hours, and then all of a sudden you pull over because in the jungle there's a Coca-Cola sign, and man, you want one then. They serve 1.8 billion people a day, one of their products. 1.8 billion people a day. That is roughly 28% of the entire world population drinks a Coca-Cola product every day. Get out of here. You talk about a vision, and they're selling stuff that doesn't change anybody. They're selling stuff that in just a little bit while, you want to drink another one or you want to eat another burger because you get hungry again. They do not have the hope that we have. They do not have anything that's more powerful than we have, and yet we don't cover the world. Why is that? Why is that? I believe to cover the world, several things have to happen. To cover the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel demands boldness. Let me just ask you guys, when have we lost our boldness for Jesus Christ? When have we let politicians and others make us afraid to go out and share the good news of Jesus Christ? When have we been afraid that somebody's going to say no to us? Hey, all you guys that are single right now, I'm going to give you some dating advice. You want to get married? All you single guys, if you want to get married, I'm going to tell you, this is all you need, okay? And I mean it. This is all you need. You need to find the girl that you would like to ask out, and you need to have 10 to 15 seconds of boldness and walk over to her, and in a really, you know, don't be a nerd about it, okay, now? But walk over to her and say something like this, in 10 to 15 seconds of boldness, you know, I'd love to go to this movie, but I don't have anybody to go with. Would you like to go with me? That's all you got to do. Open your mouth, and you just never know. You could get married in 6 months. I mean, come on, open your mouth. You understand where I'm getting at? Where did we lose the boldness? Think about the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends into heaven, and then after that, they appoint another apostle there. In Acts chapter 2, heaven comes down in the spirit of Pentecost, man, and I mean, it's incredible what's taking place there. 3,000 people get saved. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are rolling along, and they walk by a guy who's been lame since the time he was born, and he looks down at him, and he says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but you get up off that mat and walk, buddy." That cat who's never walked before gets up and he begins to spring around and jump around like a new calf. And man, he's getting after it. Well, it creates quite a stir. And when he, you know, at that moment right there, they're arrested. And what happens in Acts chapter 4? What we read in Acts chapter 4, and you've been reading it in chapel, what we read in Acts chapter 4 is that they prayed for continued boldness and they did not stop being bold. When did we lose our boldness? Just tell me, when did we lose our boldness? I'll tell you one thing I know, that boldness is taught here because you're taught how to share your faith. You're taught how to go out and ask somebody if they want to, you know, if they have an eternity that's secure. You're taught how to do all that. You need to be bold. And here's the thing you got to remember. When you go out into ministry and you get into the churches where you begin to serve, you may serve with a pastor that's not bold. You may serve with others that are not bold. And you may be get to where your boldness is turned down about 10 notches. If anything ever happens today, if you can grab onto anything, don't let your boldness go. The gospel's going to cover the world, we've got to be bold. But if the gospel's going to cover the world, we've got to be courageous. I love courage. I mean, I think about Lewis and Clark. When they set out on their expedition, they're going to go across America, and they're going to pave the way, man. Talk about courage. I think about the first time we stepped out of that lunar module and gets on the face of the moon, the thing that I look up there in the night sky and see, and he's walking on the moon. You talk about courage. I think about Ernest Shackleton. Goes to the South Pole. When he goes to the South Pole, he puts in the newspapers out there so that others trying to get men to sign up and go with him. He said this, men wanted for hazardous journeys, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And he said that he had men from all over the countryside coming, lining up in droves wanting to go with him. Courage. We need courage. You start studying the Word of God and study the book of Acts, and you see the Apostle Paul and you see his missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul was a man who had courage. By the time he finished, he had preached a 1,500-mile-wide swath, a path 1,500 miles long, a wide swath for all the way from Jerusalem to modern-day Yugoslavia, going on missionary journeys, preaching the Word of God because the gospel has power, and that's what was central in his life. You think about Peter who went to Babylon and preached. You think about Thomas who they say went to India and preached. These men had courage and they went out because they had great courage and they preached the Word of God because they had courage. These men had courage and they were willing to take a stand and they were willing to do it because they had courage. In Acts chapter 1, just get this with me for a moment. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture with me and I want you to grab onto this just for a moment. Listen carefully. And there arose on that day a great persecution against Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Dallas, Texas, and the other United States and around the world, all except the professors. Now those who were scattered went about what? Preaching the Word. Now you understand that that's not really there, okay? I mean, that's not good biblical hermeneutics probably. But a great persecution arose, and they went preaching the Word everywhere they went because they had courage. The early church was a missionary church. The early church went, and the early church touched the world because it was a missionary church. Almost every book of the New Testament was written by a missionary, somebody that went out and led others to Jesus Christ. Every letter of the Apostle Paul was written by a missionary. His name was Paul. We need courage. Another thing we need if we're going to cover the world is the gospel demands obedience. We need to be obedient people. God has driven this home in my heart so much in the last 6 months. He wants obedience. He wants obedience from you. You can ruin your ministry in about a minute. A ministry that takes 50 years to create, you can ruin it in a minute. Are you being obedient? Are you going to go and be obedient to what God? Are you going to hold as the number one thing in your ministry the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you going to find some other method that you think can grow the church? When I said in my preaching class at Southwestern Seminary, my preaching professor said this. He said, if you will give those who come and hear you meat, they will not receive it at first if they're not used to it. But if you will preach the meat of the Word of God to them, after a little while, they will accept nothing less. We have to be obedient. We have to be obedient. Like, for example, in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, where Philip goes and preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's, you know, here's the thing. The angel of the Lord came and told Philip to rise and go to a place I'm going to tell you to go. And you preach to this Ethiopian eunuch. And what does he do? In verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus, the gospel about Jesus. He told him the good news. Here's what happens in church. We read that scripture right there, and everybody goes, wow, great, the Ethiopian eunuch got saved, and we're so glad that the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. But we miss this point right here, that Ethiopia is in Africa. It's on a different continent from where he was, and he had traveled over to where he was going to be, where the gospel, where he was going to, you know, work, be as a follower of God, and he hears the gospel, gets saved. Get this, the Ethiopian eunuch takes the gospel message back to the royal court where he served, and the Ethiopian eunuch became the very first, I believe, the very first missionary on the continent of Africa. All because of the obedience of a man named Philip. What if Philip had said, you know, Lord, I just don't really want to go today because I've got too many Xbox games to play. It doesn't work like that, guys. We don't get that call. You're not responsible for results. Do you get that? You're never responsible for results. You don't do the tallying up. You're responsible to be obedient so that the results can come. I've got to be obedient. I think about in 1732, when there were two young men that realized that they needed to go and share the gospel in the West Indies on an island there where a plantation owner had slaves, and these men get on a ship and they sell themselves into slavery to go and to be able to share the gospel, and they go and give their lives away because this atheist plantation owner was not going to let the gospel come in where all these were. And here they are. These men are on this, and they're on the ship. Their family's on the shore, on the dock, and the water's parting, and they're getting further and further and further away. And the one that is there raises a hand to the air, and he says, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And the Moravian movement began. And over the next 50 years, 13,000 people were baptized and brought to Christ, because these people were bold and courageous and had obedience. Hey, the gospel demands another thing. It demands dependence. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. If you're unwilling to be the witness, why pray for the power? Why ask God to empower you if you're not going to be his witness? The gospel has got to be central in our lives, in our church. Why does Sherwin-Williams cover the world with their paint? Why does McDonald's and why does Coca-Cola give their products out around the world and sell their products around the world? I will tell you this. It is easier to get a Coca-Cola in Yemen than it is to stand on the street and share the gospel with Jesus, of Jesus Christ. But I'm just going to ask you guys, are you willing to lay everything down to where if God calls you to be one who goes to Yemen, because we had, right now with the International Mission Board, do not have any in there. And if he called you to go and you were going to be the one and you were going to stand on the street corner and you were going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the gospel worthy of your life? And would you give it? I mean, I'm looking at you men out here, and I'm just going to tell you, you guys are great. I mean, you're studying for ministry. You women are studying for ministry. And you're going to walk out of these doors and you're going to get a piece of paper that is going to call you and say that you've earned this degree. And they're earned, buddy. I'm telling you, I love it. They're earned. But that piece of paper does not make you a good minister of the gospel. What makes you a minister of the gospel is your obedience and your courage and your boldness every single day, with the gospel being number one in your heart and life. You're going to have to choose that, because you're going to have everybody telling you that that's not what's most important. I'm in a series right now through the book of Colossians, and I had a guy in my church whom I love, email me one day because I preached on the creation and I did not preach simply on the gospel. And he said to me, he said in this email, something to these words. He says, you know, he said, I'm glad that you're preaching on something other than the gospel, because the gospel's really, and he said, no, he said, the Great Commission is only one verse in Scripture. And he said, my Bible has 2,200 pages. And I read that and I thought to myself, you should be ashamed. The gospel's got to be central. Listen, I'm going to wrap this up. I've got more than I could, a lot more. The gospel is powerful enough, as I've already said, to provide hope for all who hear, and it is powerful enough to cover the world with its glorious truth. It is powerful enough to change people who hear its truth. Verses 5 and 6, it goes on, it says, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and going and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood it, the grace of God in truth. And by the way, let me just go ahead and say, when it says, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit, it's in the middle voice, it's really cool, because that is the gospel has the innate ability to reproduce itself. It does this, God does this, it just reproduces itself. And he says, it is bearing fruit. In other words, people's lives are being changed every single time because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 says, how are they going to hear unless somebody goes and tells them? That's your call to go and tell. I think about Sunday a week ago. I walked out onto the apartment porch, front porch, and knocked on the door of a woman named Cynthia. Cynthia was a Hispanic woman who had been brought to church that morning by an African-American lady. Her name was Wanda, and I love Wanda to death. Wanda could look at Cynthia and say, she knew she had problems in her life. She said, come go to church with me. And I show there and I knock on the door there. And man, Cynthia opens the door. She sees me and she recognizes me immediately. She said, oh, you're the pastor down at First Odessa. I said, yeah, you're right. And this is what she said. She said, I have been wanting to have the courage to come down during that time at the end when the other people are coming down. She didn't know what an invitation was. I said, yeah, at that time at the end, I said, you've wanted to have courage. What's the deal? She said, I just don't have the courage to do it. I said, that's okay, because since you don't have the courage to come to me, I just came to you. 3 minutes later, she's asking Jesus Christ to cleanse her of her sin and be the Lord and Savior. God changed her life. When I say that the gospel has power to change people who hear its truth, folks, it is the greatest power on the face of the earth. When I'm standing on the porch of that apartment right there, and she is standing there in front of me, what I am in is the delivery room. Do you understand? Because she is spiritually dead when she answers that door. And then when she goes back in and I turn to leave, she is spiritually alive in Christ. Death to life, death to life. Do you get what I'm saying? The greatest thing there is this. And all you got to do is open your mouth and share. You open your mouth and share, and God's already gone before you, and people get saved. And it's 10:58. I just challenge you, okay? Listen to me. Listen to me. Don't go out looking for the next best method, because a method will fail you. Because you can't go out there and say, well, I'm going to build my church after the purpose-driven model. And besides, let me just say this to you. If you say, well, I'm going to build my church after the purpose-driven model, and you go to Deep East, Texas, and you start pastoring a small church like I did when I first went into the ministry, if I had gone and done that, they would have run me off after I had split the church. And I'm not being critical of that model. I'm just telling you it doesn't work in every context. Don't look for the method. Here's the thing. Don't look for the method. Accept and embrace the message. And here it is. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful truth on the face of the earth. If you will build your ministry around the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will have the favor of God on your life and on your ministry, and you can serve him effectively, and you can see people come to Christ like you've never seen, and you can get in the waters, and you can baptize these new believers and have them come up out of that water celebrating. It's about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you got to decide. I'm establishing my ministry on the gospel, or I'm establishing my ministry on something else. God has not promised to bless anything else. He blesses the gospel. Father, my prayer for every person that is here right now is that, dear God, they will embrace the gospel like never before. I pray, dear God, for a mighty spiritual awakening to occur. I pray, Father, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can wake up I pray, dear Father, that we can be bold and courageous and obedient and dependent upon you. And I pray, dear God, that the gospel, just in the book of Colossians, he says that it's bearing fruit all over the world, that God, that we can continue to see and even see greater instances of the gospel bearing fruit all over the world as many millions come to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the power of the gospel. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.